Yeah, maybe we'll wait a week. Okay, I'm going to suggest we jump right in. Sounds like a plan? All right. So this is our last class before Pesach. And Shabbos HaGadol this week. That always puts me into a tailspin. Okay. We are in Perek of Gimel. We went through the story of Ke'ilah, Dov, and the battle to save the people of Ke'ilah from the Plishtim, and ultimately the disappointment that the people of Ke'ilah were going to hand David over to Shaul. Do you remember we read the story? Yes? Familiar? No? Not familiar?
Last week.
Oh,
no, I don't remember.
All right, we're going to do it again anyway, because we've got to I want to focus on a particular aspect of it. So let's go back to the beginning of Perkav Gimel. Ve'agidu le'David le'moh hinei plishtim nilchamim b'kila ve'em ha'shusim et ha'garanot. David is informed that the plishtim are waging war against the city of Ke'ilah, or they are pillaging and plundering and making trouble. I'm not sure it's an all-out war as much as it's a skirmish of sorts that's making trouble for the people of Ke'ilah. And so David decides to take his band of people that he has, put them together, and go and fight on behalf of the people of Ke'ilah. Vayishal David b'Hashem lemor ha'elech v'hiketi b'plishtim ha'ela. So he asks the Urim V'Tumim, he asks God through the agency of the Kohen, should I go and smite the plishtim? Vayomar Hashem al David lech v'hikita b'plishtim v'hoshatat ki'ila. So he's told by God, go, smite the plishtim, and save the people of Ke'ilah.
When he's told by God, it means it's coming through the
Kohen
HaGadol, right?
Correct. ויאמרו אנשי דוד אליו, הנה אנחנו פה ביהודה יראים, ואף כי נלך קהילה, מערכות פלישתים. His people aren't so happy about this decision. So we're sitting and hiding in Yehuda, we're not so safe here in Yehuda. We're afraid for our lives, and you want us to go and expose ourselves in battle against the plishtim. ויוסף עוד דוד לשאול בהשם. So David again asks God, just to make sure that he's got the message right. Vayaneu Hashem. God answered him. Vayomer, kum, red kila, ki eni notenet plishtim biyadecha. Go down to kila, I'm going to give the plishtim into your hands. Vayinhaget miknehe, sorry, vayelech David v'anashav kila v'yelachem b'plishtim. So David goes down to the plishtim, he goes to Ke'ilah, smites the plishtim, drives out their cattle, gives David a great blow against the plishtim, and saves the people of Ke'ilah. Ad kan hakafa aleph. Part 1, David goes and saves the people of Ke'ilah from the hands of the plishtim, sought guidance of the Urim V'Tumim, and God said to him, go, begin your leadership, if you will. Right? Begin to sort of spread the influence of your leadership over the local population of the Yishuvim in the south, and save the people of Ke'ilah. We spoke last week about the significance of the location of Ke'ilah being a border city between Yehuda and the Plishtim, the fact that Shaul really, part of his mandate, part of his role, part of his his job as the king, is to protect the Yishuvim of Israel. And if David has to go into battle to save the people of Ke'ilah, that means that Shaul is not doing his job, Shaul's army is busy looking for David, so you have a kind of an irony in that regard. And everything about the story is the beginning of David's rise to, not so much to the throne, but to the position in which he's perceived by the people as kingly, as doing that which is the role of the king, to lead the people into battle, to save the people of Judah, and to be their warrior and their leader. Pasuk Vav. Vayi bevorach Avyatar ben Achimelech al David ki la ephod yarad biyado. That's who we spoke about last week, that David had the ephod with him, the ephod meaning not just the apron, but the umvitumim and the choshimish, but the whole structure of the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, which included the Urim V'Tumim, and that it even is possible that this kind of lived in a kind of an Aron that they went into battle with. We talked about the Aron that several times, instead of the king saying, bring me the ephod, we have instances where the king says, bring me the Aron. And the suggestion that the Aron there is not the Aron of the Ark, but in fact the Aron that contained the Urim V'Tumim whenever they went into battle. So that was all kind of a review of last week. Vayigad l'Shaul kiva David ki'ila, vayomer Shaul nikar ato l'kim biyadi, kinizgar lavo be'ir d'latayim uvuriach. Change scene, back to the palace. Shaul hears of David's antics in ki'ila, and he says, I've got him. I've got him. Why does he have him? Because he, A, knows where he is, and B, Keilah is a walled city. Keilah is a fortified city. Keilah is a nizgar, and he's inside the city, and it's a city of dlataim v'riach, of doors and bolts, and he's inside this place. I can besiege him there and capture him, right? He won't be able to leave. All I need to do is surround the city of Keilah. This is an easy one. And so, Vayishamad Shaul et kolam l'mechama l'redet kila latzur el David ve'el anashav. So he brings his army down to, or sets his army forth, to go down to Ki'ilah to besiege the city, latzur aleah. Matzor is a siege. Because it's a walled city and David is inside protecting the people of Ki'ilah, Shaul now thinks he's got him trapped. Vayeda David ki'alav Shaul machrish hara'ah. David somehow knew that Shaul might be coming, and that Shaul's intentions are not
honorable.
That's a good way to put it, to say the least. Vayomer el Avyatar haKohen, Hagisha haEfod. Okay, Avyatar, back. Let's do this again. Bring me the Ephod. I need to ask God another question. Only this one isn't about whether or not to go into battle. This one is about whether or not to hang around. Vayomer David, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Shamoa Shema Avdecha Ki Mivakesh Shaul Lavo El Ki'ilah, Hashem, God of Israel, I have heard, your servant has heard, that Shaul is intending to come down to Ki'ilah, L'shachet La'ir Ba'avuri, destroy the city because of me. Hayaz Giruni Ba'alei Ki'ilah Biyado, are the people of Ki'ilah going to hand me over to Shaul? Am I in danger here? Hayeret Shaul kasher shema avdecha, is indeed Shaul coming down as your servant has heard? Hashem Elokei Yisrael, hagedna le'avdecha. Hashem, please answer me. Vayomer Hashem, yered. God answered, indeed, Shaul is coming. Vayomer David, hayaskiru ba'alei ki'ilah oti v'yatan l'shai b'yad Shaul. So God, tell me, are the people of Ki'ilah going to protect me, or are they going to
turn me over?
Vayomer Hashem yazgiru. They are going to hand you over. Vayakom David v'anashav kishesh miot ish v'yitzu mi'Ki'ilah v'yitalchu kashiyitalachu. So David doesn't wait around for this to find out. Takes his 600 men, and he runs from Ki'ilah. Ulishaul gad ki nimlat David mi'Ki'ilah vayechtal latzet. So the information comes back to Shaul that David has left Ki'ilah, he's missed the window. So He takes his whole army and he goes back home. ויישב דוד במדבר, במצדות, ויישב בהר, במדבר סיב, ויבקשהו שהוא כל ימים ולא נתנו, להקים בידו. A postscript. So David goes and he hides in Midbar Zif, and Shaul keeps trying to find him, and he's not able to, and David is now going to hide out in the hills of Judah for the next couple of months or so. So that's the story. We read it last week, went over it again today. What I wanted to focus on today specifically are two issues. Number one is the conversation that David has with the Urim V'Tumim. It's a series of conversations that are taking place. This is one of the most concentrated, or places where you have the most concentration of back and forth with Urim V'Tumim. And it's a good opportunity to kind of see how that operates, number one. And number two, I'll spend a little bit of time talking about this mentality of the people of Keilah. To hand David over to Shaul, after everything David had done for them, kind of a disappointment. I can only imagine how David must have felt in that disappointment.
So I have two questions. The first mm-hmm. one being that he got answered, David got answered, I mean, according to the way you read the script here, immediately. I mean, he asked a question and right away he gets an answer.
That's David. David gets an answer right away.
And the second thing is, once he heard that Shaul was after him, why did he not... I mean, did he really think Keilah was going to save him? Why did he not run immediately? Why did he not leave immediately? Why did he wait around?
Well, we don't know what the time frame is. I'm assuming the between question one and question two, I'm assuming it's one conversation. And he just asked the one question, and he answered him, God answered him, and then he asked the second question. So I don't know if there's a time delay there, but there is a sense that there are two different questions. Question is Shaul coming, and what are the people of Keilah going to do? I suspect that David had expected a different response from the people of Keilah. If I was in David's shoes, I would have expected the people of Keilah to protect him here. He just risked his life and the life of his men to save the entire community of Keilah from the onslaught of the people of the Plishtim. Came to their defense, where the king did not.
But Shaul is still the king.
And Shaul is still the king in name, but he didn't do much for them.
And the text even goes as far as saying how frightened the men are.
Yeah, this was a dangerous mission. It's disappointing. To say the least, it's disappointing that the people of Keilah reacted the way they did. But I understand them.
He must have had an inkling that that was a possibility.
Or otherwise, you wouldn't have asked the question. Correct. You know, he
would have asked something different, like, will I win the battle if we fight?
Right. So let's come back to the question of asking the question. The questions that he asks and the conversation that he has with the Umbertumim are very odd. And we need to understand the issue here. Actually, if you have a copy of last week's source page, great. If not, these are extra copies. You need to understand the issue here. The issue here isn't that David is just afraid of the people of Keilah. David asks the question of the Urim V'Tumim several times. And that's odd. Typically, you ask the Urim V'Tumim a question, you get an answer. If you don't get an answer, that's a separate problem. But assuming you get an answer, you got an answer. And you move on. David seems to engage in a kind of dialogue with God through the Urim V'Tumim. He seems to ask a question, and then he challenges, and he asks the question again, and then he challenges, and he asks the question again. There seems to be this back and forth. If you think about this entire story, how many times does David seek some inquiry of God through the Urim V'Tumim in total, in the entire parak that we've read so far? In total, how many times does he engage with the Urim V'Tumim?
It's got to be six or seven.
No, not quite. It's not that quite that high. Mm. How many
Four.
Times does he go? Is it, how many?
Four.
He
asks, okay. And then he asks again, and then
right.
he asks.
He asks four different times. Well, when you think about the four times that he asks of the Umbra Tumim, there are really only two questions. Sort of like the Manishtana, right? Four questions that are really one question. He asks four questions of the Umbra Tumim, but are really only two. And each one he asks twice, and that's the odd part here. He asks, you know, should I go to war to save the people of Kila? Yes, go to war. Save the people of Kila. Again, the people are afraid, so he asks a second time, should I go to war against the people of Kila? Yes, go, you're going to... There's a conversation going on, but it's odd that he asks more than once. And typically that's something to be critical of. You don't question God, you don't doubt God. God gives you an answer, you take it. He would have asked the Navi, are you sure? I think the Navi would have been not happy with that kind of a, are you sure? Right? Kar Bar Hashem, are you sure? Right? It's just an odd response. Imagine your meow standing on the hilltop saying to the people, if you don't do tshuva, this Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. Are you sure about that? Like, where did you get that from? Can we ask again? Can we get a second opinion? Where are you going to get a second opinion from? Right? And that's the odd part of this conversation, is that he's coming back to the Umbra Tumim, and he does it both times. And he has essentially two major questions. One is, should he go to battle? Two is, should he hang around? But each one he engages twice. So that's the first question that the Mefarshim struggle with. And the second question that they don't really ask explicitly, but I think it's implied in the discussion, is the nature of those conversations are different. The way in which David asks the question and gets answered is different in each instance. And the easiest way to understand the question is to chart it out. So on this source page that I have given you, I've literally taken the text of the four questions. This is a good pre-Pesach class. And line them up. So on the right side you have the David's question, and on the left side you have God's answer. See what I've done?
Yeah.
All right. So let's take it piece by piece. The source, it's in the chart that's labeled the source 3, I guess. Sheila b'Urim v'Tumim. Entitled it Shtayim Shein Arba. All right. Vayishal David b'Hashem lemor. God, David asked God, saying, Ha'elech v'iketi b'plishtim ha'ele. Should I go and smite these plishtim? To which God answers, Vayomer Hashem al David, Lech v'ikita b'plishtim v'oshatat kila. Go fight the plishtim, go save the people of Kila. What was the question? But look at the language of the question. What was the language of the question? Ha'elech v'iketi. Should I go and smite, fight? What was God's answer? Lech v'ikita. Go and fight. It was the question. There was the answer. He asked the question. He got an answer exactly as directly as you can to the question asked. Should I go and fight the plishtim? Go and fight the plishtim. And he even got more information than he asked for, because he asked, should I go and fight? And he was told, go and fight and you'll be victorious. V'shatat ki'la. Then we had that verse in which it describes how the people, his band of people were afraid. Right? We're here in Yudah, we're afraid. How much more so if we go and expose ourselves to the plishtim? So, Vayosef od David lishol b'Hashem, David asked again. And notice that in Pasuk Dalid, it doesn't tell us the question. Mm-hmm. Why doesn't it tell us the question?
Because
you just I'm assuming that it's the same question. He just asked it again, which again raises the problem. How do you ask the same question twice? It's like asking for a second opinion, but when you're talking about the Umbra Tumim or a Navi or God, there isn't a second opinion address to ask. So all it says is that he asked again. Ve'aneu Hashem vayomer, so God answered him and said, Kum, raid, Keilah, go down to Keilah. Ki ani notenet plishtim biyadecha. I will give you the plishtim into your hands. Don't be afraid. So it's a different answer to the question. It's a little bit more, should we say, soothing, if you will, or appeasing, or stroking, right? I will give them into your hands. There's a role of God there. But essentially comes to the same address. Should I go and fight on behalf of Keilah against the Plishtim? Yes. Go, fight, save Keilah. I'll give the Plishtim into your hands. More or less along the same lines.
Yeah, but he's giving him the outcome. That's a little different.
Well, that's the way it all... That's Umvatumim typically would tell you whether you will be victorious or not. Right? I will give them into your hands.
The first time. The second time, yeah. Told him.
Well, he said, oh, Shatat Keilah.
Right.
Okay. I can hear a nuance and a difference. I'm not sure it's... I'm not 100% sure it justifies asking the Umvatumim for a second opinion, but I hear the nuance and the difference. And
I guess that's why I asked you how come he kept going, you know.
Right, keeps going back to the Umvatumim. And it's an oddity. That's exactly the question. That's the first question I wanted to deal with today, is why does he keep having this conversation with the Umvatumim back and forth? So the first two times he asked the Umvatumim essentially is the same question, just asked differently or answered differently, but it's essentially the same question. Then we get to the next two. In Pasuk Yud, he hears about the concern that Shaul is on his way. Vayomer David, so he asks the Umvatumim, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Shamar Shema Avdecha Ki Mevakesh Shaul Avol Keila L'Shechet Le'ir Ba'avori, God of Israel, your servant has heard that Shaul seeks to come down to Keilah to destroy the city because of me. Hayaz giruni balei Keilah biyado. The people of Keilah going to hand me over. Hayered Shaul kasher shema avdecha. Is Shaul really coming as your servant has heard? Hashem Elokei Yisrael, God of Israel, haged na le'avdecha. Please tell your servant. Vayomer Hashem, Yered, he's coming. Vayomer David, Ayaz giruni ba'alei Keilah oti v'etanasha b'yad Shaul. Tell me, God, are the people of Keilah going to hand me over? Vayomer Hashem, yazgir. They are going to hand you over. So again, twice he asks more or less the same question, and twice he's given more or less the same answer. Little nuance. One's about Shaul, the other is about Keilah, but essentially comes down to the same thing. You are in danger here. But there's another distinction to note in the question and the answer.
God only gave one word.
Right. The answer that God gives him is far shorter than
the question.
Whereas in the first two questions, they're answer. Almost at the same length, right. Or in some instances...
God is a little
longer than the question.
Right.
So the whole atmosphere of the conversation is shifting between the first two questions and the second two questions. You almost get a sense that the last two questions there's a tefillah going on. He's not asking a tefillah. He's not asking a question. He's offering a tefillah. I mean, there's Hashem Elokei Yisrael, your servant has heard. He says Hashem Elokei Yisrael twice. Right? There's almost like a whole tefillah. Now, it could be that every time he engages in the Umvatumim, he has this whole tefillah we don't know. But the text doesn't present that conversation to us. There is certainly a difference in atmosphere, in the intensity, and in the fear, and in the worry in David's voice in the latter two questions than there is in the first two questions, and that's, I think, understandable. So what's going on here? Why do I need four attempts to engage in the Umvatumim? And why does the atmosphere between the question and the answer change so dramatically? Why does God's answer so short in the second two, but so long-winded in the first two? There's a lot to discuss here. We have only 45 minutes, so we're going to do what we can.
Well, I think for sure, I mean, I really believe when you give a one-word answer, you're saying, you know, I've already told you sort of what to do. This is it. This is my command, and that's it.
Yeah, there could be a little bit of a rebuke there. That would be problematic. I hear that. I think it's problematic, but I do agree. I do hear that.
Well,
you want to
like
say?
Well, you
you know, your kids are arguing with you and you say, this is what it's going to be, and they come back and you say, you know, enough, it's enough, this is the answer. I don't have to explain anymore.
Yeah, although typically, if you remember how the Urim V'Tumim works, it's typically short answers, right? It's the Kohen who has to interpret, but the Urim V'Tumim is a bunch of stones that light up. So the Urim V'Tumim isn't giving whole lengthy conversations. It's not nevuah.
Right.
It's a bunch of stones that are lighting up, and the Kohen is interpreting them and explaining them, etc. So it's a little bit hard to translate that.
So is the coin's translation always literal?
We don't know exactly how it operates. Maybe, but we really don't know how the details. We do have a number of instances where this conversation with the Urim V'Tumim appears. Not always is it so smooth. Do you remember the story of Pilagish Begiva, right, where they sought counsel of the Urim V'Tumim three times? In this kind, and each time the question was different, and each time the answer was a little bit different. And in those instances, they actually went into battle, and the first two times they lost. Back in Perek Chaf of Shoftim.
Are we going back there?
We are, if you want.
Mm-hmm. I don't know how much I'd have to look.
Right, that was when the civil war against Binyamin, if you remember the story of Pelagish Begiva. If you don't remember the details of the story, you're probably better off. It was a pretty graphic. It was a pretty graphic story. Yes, gory story. Perek Chaf. Mm-hmm. Shoftim Perek Chaf. Starting with Pasuk Yud Zayin. Yud Chet. Ve'yakumu ve'yalu Beit El. Ve'yish'alu be'elokim. They went to Betel. Betel is the place of the Shemishkan. They sought God's counsel. V'yamru b'nei Yisrael, mi ya'aleh lanu batchila lemilchama im b'nei Binyamin. Who should go to war first against b'nei Binyamin? Who should lead us into battle?
I'm sorry, where?
3:20.
Perek Chaf, Pasuk Yud Chet.
3:20 in this one.
Okay.
Chaf is 20. I got it.
V'yamru b'nei Yisrael, mi ya'aleh lanu batchila lemilchama im b'nei Binyamin. Who should go forth? First, go forth first. First, fourth, no. Who should go first in battle against Binyamin? Vayomer Hashem, Yehuda batchila. So essentially God's answer was one word.
Yehuda.
Who should go first? The answer was Yehuda. I assume that mechanically, Kohen Gadol asked the Urim V'Tumim, and the Urim V'Tumim Shevet Yehuda lit up. So the answer was Yehuda batchila. So they go to war, and of course we know the result, that they lost that first campaign. So Pasuk of Gimel, Vayalu Bnei Yisrael Vayivku Lifnei Hashem Ad Ha'erev Vayishalu B'Hashem Lemor. So they asked again, Ha'osif LaGeshel LaMilchama Bnei Binyamin Achi? Should I go to war again against Binyamin? Vayomer Hashem Alu Elav. So God's second answer was no longer than his first. Yehuda first, or Yehuda. And the second answer was?
Go.
Go. Alu. So Vayikru b'nei Yisrael b'nei Binyamin b'yom ha'sheni. So they went the second day, and of course the second day. They also lost the battle. And now they're really confused. We spent a good deal of time sorting out the sequence of the various events here, and I'm not going to rehash that. I just want to look at the Urim V'Tumim's response. So the third day, Pasuk of Zion, Vayishalu b'nei Yisrael b'Hashem v'sham Aron v'it ha'lakim b'yimim mehem. So they sought God's counsel there. There was the Aron. They had Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aron ha'kohen omed lefanav b'yimim mehem. Lemor, Pasuk Chavchet 28. They asked again, Ha'osif od latzet l'muchma b'nei Binyamin achi im echdau. Should I again go to war against b'nei Binyamin, my brother, or not? Vayomer Hashem, Alu, ki machar etnenu biyadecha. Go, tomorrow I give them into your hands. So Mefarshim go to town on this, because the question each time is a little different, and the third time, which is the one they actually are victorious in, the question includes the result. The first two times it doesn't say what the result is, so some suggest that because, right, the first two times God wasn't telling them they would be victorious, he was just telling them to go into battle, right? He was tricking them. characters, tripping them, saying, oh, go. You didn't ask me if you're going to win or not. You just asked me if I should go. So the answer is, yes, you should go. And we spoke about the oddity of that. But clearly there are three questions and there are three answers. Yuda, Alu, and Alu, Kimacharet Nenabiyadacha. I'll give them to your hands. All three questions that are about the battle. And here too, the first two questions are, should I go? Lech, Vikita, Ki ani noten et haplishtim biyadacha, I'm going to give the plishtim at your hands, except that total answer is divided into two questions and two answers. So there's really, coming back to our parak, there's really two different questions going on. Why does David have to ask twice for each instance? And they're different questions. So taking them apart one at a time, let's look at the first two. First two questions, David asks, should I go against, should I save the people of Keilah and fight the Plishtim? And God says, go and fight the Plishtim. The people are afraid, so God says, so David asks again, and God answers, go to Keilah, I'm going to give the Plishtim over into your hands. Why does he ask the question twice? So here the Mefarshim offer different explanations. We're going to take a quick glance at them.
I think he doubted himself.
So let's take a look at exactly what I want to look at. Okay, what are the issues? What happened between question one and question two? We'll get to three and four in a moment. Says the Radak in source four, Umipnei divrehem hosif David lishol v'lo mipnei atzmo. Says the Radak, the reason why David asked again was because of his men. And what happened between Pasuk Bet and Pasuk Dalet? We had Pasuk Gimel. Right? And what did it say in Pasuk Gimel?
Are you back in the text?
Yeah.
They were afraid.
They were afraid.
Yeah.
They expressed fear. The people. Says the Radak, because of that fear, David asked again. He didn't need a second answer. David understood the answer the first time. But the people were afraid. So he needed to make a demonstration for the people that this was in fact what God wanted.
So he wished people were afraid. The
his 400
people,
band
his
of... Okay. Right? It says the people...
Were, Hila people or if it was
No. His army. His army. Vayamu anshei David elav. The people of David. David's army said to him, Anachnu bo b'yudah yedaim. Here in Yudah we're afraid. Av kinelech kilah malchot plishtim. We should go and fight the plishtim with kilah. Expose ourselves, etc. Says the Radak, because of the men who are with David, David sought to ask again. He, in his first question, he knew the answer. He was certainly confident. But he asked because of his people. His people saw that God answered him and assured him twice, so that already they gained a little bit of confidence from that. It's an interesting answer. It's a little bit odd that both David would ask and God would answer in response to the fear of the people. It's also odd that, why would you put yourself into the position where you, because the people are afraid, you ask the question again, you never know what the answer could be different, right? It's an odd interpretation, nonetheless. Rabag suggests a somewhat different approach. And he wants to link this to the story of Pelegesh Begiva. And in Pelegesh Begiva, we had suggested, or some of the Mefarshim had suggested, based on the Gemara, that the reason why they kept asking was because each time they asked the question was a little different. There was a nuance in the question and a nuance in the answer. Who should go first is different from should we go and fight our brother. Who should go first? God said, Yehuda. You asked me, you should go first. It's like you didn't ask me, should I or shouldn't I? You asked me who should go first. So I told you should go first, but that doesn't tell me if I should or shouldn't. The second day they asked, Should I again fight my brother? Should I again fight my brother? Sure. Okay, go. He didn't ask me if you'd be victorious. The third day, they asked, should I go or shouldn't I? Mechdal. Okay, so that already is a different question. But here I'm going to tell you to go because you're going to be victorious. Like, it's just an odd series of questions. So Abag says similarly, right? What I think is correct here is, ki alashon harishon hu misupak. The first question, the first answer that God gave them was a little bit ambiguous. They would go and fight the Plishtim and they would save Kila. But beyond that, it doesn't say anything about the Plishtim. They'll save Kila, but they won't necessarily smite the Plishtim. The people were afraid to go down to Kila on the basis of only the fact that they're going to save Kila, but it doesn't say anything about whether they'll be victorious against the Plishtim. In other words, they could save the people of Kila and all sacrifice their lives. They could all die in battle and still save Kila. It doesn't say anything about whether they're going to hit the Plishtim. Right. Look what happened to Pilagish Begiva. They asked the wrong way and they also got destroyed on the battlefield. They didn't ask the right question the right way. So he agreed to ask a second time. So the second time, God gave him a more clarified answer, namely that they'll go and save Kila, and that I will give you the plishtim. In other words, says the Rabag, the whole thing revolves around the nuance in language. The first time God answered them, he only told them that they were going to save Kila, but he doesn't tell them that they're going to be victorious, that they could actually win the war, but lose the battle. So he needs to give them an assurance that they're going to both win the battle and win the war. Fine. The only problem with... There's two problems with this Rabag. Number one is I've always had a difficulty with the suggestion that the whole issue revolving around the Urim V'Tumim is in the nuance of how the questions are asked versus how they're answered. Add to the fact that in this particular instance, David's second question is not articulated. It just says, Vayosef da'od David lishol b'Hashem. It doesn't tell us how he asked. It doesn't say that he asked for clarification. It doesn't say that he wanted a different answer than the first time. It just says he wanted to ask again. So it's odd. It's a little bit of a challenge. But be that as it may, that's two possibilities. Number one, the Radak, that he asked because his people were afraid and they needed a second bout of reassurance. Number two, the first answer and second answer are a little different. Save Kila is different than save Kila and destroy the Plisht. Or be victorious against the Plisht. What about the third and fourth questions?
In these first two questions, does it imply that David absolutely had no qualms, fears, or anything? He was really blaming it on the men.
According to the Radak, he's blaming it on the men. According to the Rabag, he's blaming it on God.
Yeah,
but yes.
So he doesn't take... He's assured.
According to both the Radak and the Rabag, he asked the question, he got the answer. The first answer, the people weren't satisfied with. The second, the Radak, Rabag says the first answer, David wasn't satisfied with. Okay, so either way, it's about the nuance of the way the question was asked or about the people's fear. As Adina suggested, there's a third possibility here, which I will come to in a minute. But I first want to get to the third issue, which is the difference between questions 3 and 4. Because there's a dramatic difference. Right? David is a whole tefillah, and He gets one answer. And he asks two different questions. Hayaz giruni balei ki labiyado, the people of Gila going to hand me over. Hayared Shaul kasher shema avdecha, which is Shaul coming? And he gets one answer, namely, yes. Yared. Shaul's coming. In other words, he asks two questions and he gets
one answer.
Then he asks the first question again. Hayaz giruni balei kila, and he gets an answer to the first question, which is, yes, giru. Let me do that again. All right, I'm not going to bother with the board. Let me do that again. In Pasuk Yud, on the right side of this chart, David asks two questions. They are?
He wants to know if he's going to be captured.
Right. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hayaz Giruni Ba'alei Kila, are the people of Kila going to turn me over? And then immediately I put the two questions in bold. Hayered Shaul kasher shemam decha. Is Shaul really coming? Mm-hmm. Those are two different questions. To which God's answer is?
Yered.
Meaning he only answers
one question.
One of those two questions, namely second. The second.
So why didn't he answer both at the same time?
Why didn't he answer both at the same time? Vayomer David, second time, Hayaz giru, I didn't get an answer to the first question. So he asks again, only this time he asks
the
unanswered question. Hayaz giruni, hayaz giru balei kilati, and he's told, yes.
Right.
So he's given an answer to both questions, but he has to ask twice.
Why isn't an answer to begin with?
Right. So here the Gemara suggests, and the Mefarshim sort of base themselves on this Gemara, it's a Gemara Masechet Yuma, source 6. Which, again, we can already begin to figure out where the Gemara is going to go, but in the pshat of it, I'm not sure that it's going to flow so easily. Gemara suggests that built into this response is an assumption that there are rules to how to ask the questions to the Urim V'Tumim. And David violated the rules.
Isn't that interesting? Right. I mean, by asking two questions at once.
Right. So says the Gemara. Ein shualin shnei dvarim ki echad. Can't ask the Urim V'Tumim two questions. Ve'im sha'al, and if you ask two questions, ein machzirin ela al echad, you only get one answer. Ve'ein machzirin ela rishon, and you only get the answer to the first question. You got one shot. It's like the three wishes to the genie. Okay? You only get three wishes.
But that didn't happen.
Okay? Only get one question. Shenema has giruni balei kila, yared bi, etc. Says the Gemara, Vaha, third line, Va'amart en machzirin el al rishon. Well, wait a second. You said that you get an answer to your first question. He got an answer to his second question.
Right?
So the Gemara says, wait a second. But that's because you're assuming the questions are the correct order. Right. But David asked the questions in the wrong order. Huh. David sha'al shaloka seder. David asked the questions incorrectly. How do you ask the question about whether the kilah is going to hand you over before you ask the question if Shaul is coming? First ask the question if Shaul is coming. Then ask the question if Gila is going to hand you over. It's
right.
Chronologically out of sequence. So therefore, v'echziru lo kaseder. So God answered him in the correct order, implying a little bit of rebuke to David that he should have asked the questions in the right order. Once he realized that, kevan shiyadash sha'al kelo kaseder, when he realized that God was telling him that he was asking the questions in the wrong order, chazav v'sha'al kaseder, so then he reversed course and he asked the questions in the right order, as it says, hey, yasgiru ba'alei kilaot, the other people going to hand me over, and then God answered him. So embedded in this conversation is a whole halacha shir on how to ask questions to the Urim V'Tumim.
So he made a mistake.
Right? He made a mistake, and God corrected him. Very nice.
What was the procedure before this that how you were supposed to address Urim V'Tumim?
Well, we have the whole story in Pilei Mishpegiva,
right,
where Chazal also say that there's an assumption of how you ask the question, and they asked the question incorrectly, and they got lost on the battlefield because of it. Right. So we have to assume that there were rules, and that the rules were known, and that he had violated those rules, and the response was therefore only in part, and he had to ask again. I understand. Only problem is, and the Gemara raises this question, but I think the question is better than the answer. Take a look at Perek Lamed. Perek Lamed, Pasuk Zion.
Going ahead and
shoot. Yep. This is the second battle of Amalek. This is the battle against to save the city of Tziklag.
What pasuk did this say?
Pasuk Zion, 37. Lamed Zion. Shmuel Aleph, Lamed, Perak Lamed, Pasuk Zion.
It's 363 in this one.
Vayomer David el Aviatar Kohen. David hears that his wife and his children and the wives and children of all the people of Tziklag were taken captive by the Amalekites as they went down to sell them as slaves on the slave market of Egypt while he was off battling with the Plishtim. Comes back to the city of Tziklag and he's devastated. Vayomer David el Aviatar Kohen ben Achimelech. Agishena li ha'efod. Turns to Aviatar and he says, bring me the ephod, right? Familiar pattern. Vayageshiv yatara teifod al David. Pasuk chet. Vayishal David b'Hashem lemor. Ask the question, right? What's the question? Now you tell me what you think the question is going to be.
Am I going to win?
Well, before you ask if you're going to win, you always...
Read it.
Then you looked at it. What do you think the question should be? Right? Should I
go to war?
Should I go and pursue the Plishtim? Right? Again, of course. But there's a second question to ask, which is, based on the pattern that we just established, am I going to win? Right? Those are two different questions. We've already established that those are two different questions. Correct?
Yeah.
Says David, Vayishal David v'Hashem l'mor, Erdof acharei agdud hazeh? Should I go and pursue this gedud? Ha'asigenu? Am I going to be victorious? Am I going to capture them? Vayomer lo, God answered him, Rudof? Go and pursue them. You will pursue, and you will be victorious, and you will capture them. Okay. So immediately the Gemara says, but wait a second, those are two questions. We just said you can't ask two questions. So he answers, so the Gemara answers, unless you need two questions answered. Right? If you need two questions answered, so you can answer two questions.
Then he doesn't need two questions here.
And we come back to square one. The whole issue here is remarkably odd, and you can see Chazal struggling with the same questions. What's going on? So I share with you two possibilities that I think are sort of more inconclusive picture to what's to the issue. The first, I think, lies along the lines of what Adina suggested before, which is that the difference in question one and there's question one, two, three, and four, just to clarify what we're talking about, right? Question one is, should I go and fight on behalf of Keilah?
Right.
Question two is unasked, just to repeat, with a different answer. Question three is about Shaul and the people of Keilah. And question four is about the people of Keilah. The difference, and look at the text. Look at the amount of questions, the amount of words in David's question on this chart.
The teacher would have marked these wordy.
Right? In the first question, it's a brief question. Ha'lech v'keiti. By the third question already, David is pouring out his heart before God in the tefillah. And you get a sense that what happened to David?
He got scared.
That he got scared? Yeah. That he got... That is, in his own mind, he was challenged. In his heart, he was challenged. So Amnon Bazak has a whole article on this parak in which he argues or he suggests that in fact what happened was between the first question and the second question, the people expressed fear and that fear began to impact David.
So
he asks the question again and God gives him an answer, goes, he's victorious, but then when he hears about Shaul, now suddenly that fear comes to the top, and so now it's not just a question, now it's a whole tefillah. Hashem Elokei Yisrael, etc., etc.
Well, now it's personal. Before it was more, are we going to be victorious? Now it's, am I going to be killed?
Right, am I going to be handed over? Because that's all really Shaul wants, is David.
Is it necessary to ask if the people are going to be victorious? Would God say to go into battle if they're not going to be?
Right. That was the question, that was the famous question, the famous debate by the Pilegesh Begiva, where Chazal say that the reason why they lost the battle was because they didn't ask, am I going to be victorious? And it's only how you ask the question. And we challenged that. We were very disturbed at the time when we studied that parak, that life and death hang in the balance as to whether or not you ask the question the right way, which is an odd assumption. It's possible. But we gave another possibility there. In our case, I think you're right. I think that the suggestion is, I would argue that the answers are essentially the same. The reason they got asked again is because David needed that. Either David needed that assurance, or the people needed that assurance.
Wasn't it like a weakness to ask if I'm going to succeed? Because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu says you should go and fight, then
well,
you should just go and fight.
That is true, except the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in Pelegish Begiva, where they asked, God said go, and they lost.
Well, so that's what was supposed to happen.
Right, okay, so maybe go means
so
you're going to lose, right?
Right, so don't bother asking, because...
I know, but then you want to know, okay?
Just tell what God wants you to now, do.
That's called as mefreg destreif, right? You never ask the question if you don't want to know the answer. It doesn't work that way with the king, right? You need to know the answer. But I'll share with you, I'm not 100% satisfied with that answer either, partially because it really doesn't fit the personality of David. David, there are many things about David. He is passionate. He's a warrior. He's a leader. He sometimes lets his passions get the best of him, as we'll see later in the story. But one thing David is almost never.
He doesn't doubt for sure.
And that's, well, number one, he never doubts. And number two, he's never afraid. Fear just doesn't strike me as an emotion that's possible for David. And even at his darkest moments, even at the moments where he's literally fighting for his life, running for his life, runs to Achish Malachat, he's forced to run into the hands of the Plishtim in order to escape Shaul's wrath, and he's writing Tehillim. Right? Or he's running to he's going to spend the next months hiding in the mountains of Shevet of Harei Yehuda together with his 600 men and their families. David is living literally off the scraps and off his fear is never part of the equation. I have a very hard time suggesting that David is afraid, especially because it says that his people were afraid. And God, David's answer to that fear was to turn to the Umvertumim again. I don't see in that action David's fear. I see in that action David's attempt to assure the people. So I have a hard time with the suggestion, as much as I have great respect for Bazak. I think he's a brilliant teacher. But I have a hard time with the suggestion that David's repeat of the question is because David is afraid. So I'm going to suggest something else, and this I heard from another one of my teachers, that really between question one and question two, take the Radak's answer, take the Labag's answer, I don't think there's such a problem. He asked the question, the people are afraid, so he asked the question again, got the same answer. That in itself doesn't bother me. What bothers me much more is question three and four. Because there, the conversation is a total chunt. Okay? The conversation is a total mishmash and jumbled. He's asking two questions. He's asking one question, he comes back in the second question. He asks, he gets an answer to the wrong question. He comes back and he asks the first question again. He asks the questions with lengthy tefillot back of introduction of Hashem Elokei Yisrael. These last two questions are a total balagan. They lack all structure and rhyme and reason. So something happened between questions one and two and questions three and four, and that's really what I wanted to look at. The fact that the answers are short, one word, might be a function of the fact that the Urim V'Tumim is not functioning at its best. How do I know the Urim V'Tumim is not functioning at its best? For the Urim V'Tumim to function at its best, what do I need? What do I need for the Urim V'Tumim to really be functioning at its best? Kohen Gadol. And Kohen Gadol needs a Beit HaMikdash to function in, And in Aron Kodesh, in the Beis HaMikdash, right, when the Cheney didn't have the Ark inside the Holy of Holies, there was no communication at all. Right? You needed a structure. You needed a presence of God. You needed Nevuah. You needed a whole operation. What do we have here? We have the Beis HaMikdash has just been destroyed, or the Mishkan has just been destroyed. The Kohen Gadol is in exile. He's on the run. He's got a little Urim V'Tumim uniform of the Kohen Gadol sitting in a box, sort of like... And you expect the Urim V'Tumim to function in full capacity. It could very well be that it's short answers and mixed sort of partial answers are a function of the fact that the Urim V'Tumim is not functioning at full capacity. But I'm much more disturbed by the fact that the first two answers and the second two answers present to David two very different messages.
What are the two messages?
That's the question. Think about the question from the perspective of what's David's role right now. Think about the question from the fact, remember, David, the very fact that David has the Urim V'Tumim and he has a Kohen Gadol to ask is new. Normally, who's got the Urim V'Tumim?
The king.
And the king has the army, and the king's role is to defend the people. Right? Everything about the story is David stepping into a new role that he's never played before. The king's role. So ask the question from the perspective of what is this moment in time for David? Is it a moment to lead the people? Or is it a moment to run away? Here you have the Navi back in Mitzadat Moab, comes to him and he says, enough hiding. It's time to come out of hiding. Comes out of hiding, hears about the people of Keilah, turns to the Urim V'Tumim and says, okay, so do you really want me to go now and build an army and go defend the people? And God says, yes. Do you really want me to be functioning in this capacity to build an army and to defend the people of Israel? Yes. Right? You want me to go and fight Keilah? Yes. You want me to go and fight the Plishtim? Yes. David, what part of yes don't you get, right? Yes, I want you to assert yourself. You are now moving into this position. You are now going to become the king. This is the king's role. Go, fight, save the people of Keilah, smite the people of the Plishtim. I will give them into your hands. You will be victorious. Lech v'kita b'plishtim v'ani naten et ha'plishtim b'yadecha. Part one is done. And then he hears that Shaul is on his way. Now, understand, if Shaul is on his way, what's the dilemma for David? If Shaul is on his way, the logical conclusion of that next step should be...
Run.
No, the logical conclusion is, if I've assigned you the mission mandate to save the people of Keilah and to build your army, Shaul is on his way, what should you do?
Stand up.
Stand up against them. I expect you to stand up against them. I expect the people of Keilah to defend you. You are the new leader of Israel.
But that isn't what's happening.
Right. That's the problem. Mm-hmm. I expect you to be the leader of Israel. Stand up and fight against Shaul, and the people of Keilah will come to your defense. Problem.
They didn't.
They didn't, and they won't.
So why didn't he ask that first?
He does. Where? Before
why didn't he ask if they would stand up for him? Oh,
he did.
He asked if Saul was coming.
And, well, at first he asked if the people of Keilah are going to hand him over. So he got the questions out of order, but I don't think the order is the issue. I mean, the leaving aside the Gemara and Yuma, that where the order is the factor. I don't think the order is the factor. I think why does David offer a tefillah here? Because I think he understands the dilemma. It's one thing to fight the Plishtim in defense of the people of Keilah. It's another thing altogether to fight Shaul and his army. I mean, we could be ready for David to assert himself as king, assert himself as leader, but for him to open up an entire front of battle against the king of Israel is open warfare, civil war, and treason. David never wanted that role. And he certainly doesn't want to be in the position where he's going to harm the king of Israel. He'll have a chance to kill Shaul twice and he won't touch him. The difference is that the two responses that he gets to the question are, not only are they different in tenor, in style, they're opposing messages. They are literally opposing messages. Ask the question, what role is David to play? In the first instance, David's to play the role of leader, king, take your people and fight for the people of Israel. And in the second instance, Shaul is on his way. What role do you play? Go run and hide. Is Shaul coming? Yes. Are the people of Keilah going to hand him over? Yes. Why? Because the people of Keilah don't have the backbone, resources, firepower, gumption, audacity, chutzpah, however you want to call it. As much as David did for them to engage in a civil war, Shaul is still the king. And David understood that. David understood that. Civil war is the last thing that David wants. So the people are going to stand with Shaul, and David's going to be forced into exile. So is he the king, new king of Israel, or isn't he? Does he fight the battles for Israel? Yes. Does he carry the Urim V'Thummim with him? Yes. Does he march into battle together with the Kohen Gadol? Yes. And when the king shows up,
please
go hide. And you have two conflicting messages in that story. And ultimately, that's what I think is reflected here. It's not four questions. It's two questions, and they're opposites. One says, this is your time to begin to assert your leadership. And the other says, this is, Shaul is still the king. You need to make sure you stay out of his way and avoid that confrontation. And if I had to take a step back and say, okay, so what's the takeaway from this story? What's the takeaway from the story of Keilah? What's the message for David?
Can't decide where he's going to be.
Right?
He's going to do a lot of running around.
He's going to do a lot of running around. He's got a long journey ahead of him.
He's almost here, but he's not there yet.
Right. The message is the journey's begun. The journey's begun. It's a one-way street. There is no turning the clock back. No longer is David ever going to be able to stand on the throne as Saul's son-in-law. The peaceful transition of power from Shaul to David as the king to the son-in-law is not going to happen anymore. Because David has created his own army and created his own system, and the people of Shevet Yehudah are going to owe their loyalty to Yehudah. We're going to end up in a civil war. Right? The peaceful transition of power is gone. Yes, Yonatan is sadly mistaken, unfortunately. Yonatan will say...
He really says it. And
he says it in this parrot.
I know, and David has to, like...
Because he totally misses it.
But David knows that what he's saying isn't what, true anymore, right?
What does Yonatan do immediately after he says that?
Really?
Right, and he goes back to...
He goes back to Shaul.
For the second time, right? Yonatan is... In part, he's responsible for the reason for all of this, because had he had a different approach, we may have been able to avoid all of this. But certainly, we are. The story of Keilah taught David anything, it's that Shaul, there will never be a peaceful transition of power between Shaul and David. This is going to end when Shaul is no longer on the throne.
But it's not like you should have a direct confrontation. That
correct.
Is not
that is exactly the second point. Is that this is to avoid the frontal confrontation, that Shaul is still king, and there is a long journey ahead before that promise gets fulfilled.
It would also explain this whole, the whole sentence.
The tefillah, right.
Right, that would really explain.
Correct, because you sense that this is a Tehillim moment. The recognition that he's still in this very dark place and that he's still gunning through the mountains and he still has to hide and he's still not there and sitting on the throne, and that he still, his life is in danger, and that's Tehillim. That his whole, the whole first half of Tehillim that is attributed to David is written during that period of time. And you see that tefillah, Hashem, okay, Yisrael, Shema, 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 Avdecha, Ki Mevakesh Sha'ul Lavo, Ki La, L'Shachet La'ir Ba'avuri. I live in the fear that Sha'ul is going to come and destroy the people of Keilah. Right, that's what David is at. And that's the conflicting message. That's the conflicting message. Fight the battle, but not as the king of Israel. It's a much smaller piece of David's role. And so for the next series of chapters, David is going to play that smaller role. Lead his people in Shevet Yehudah, protect the Yishuvim that Shaul has abandoned, protect them against the marauding forces of Plishtim and Amalek and Midian and whoever else is there, because Shaul has failed in that capacity. To Shaul, nothing south of Yerushalayim matters. So you're going to play that role, and no surprise that when Shaul dies, Shevet Yehudah will appoint David as their king, and everybody north of Benjamin is going to appoint Shaul's son, because David has been loyal to the people of Yehudah all these years. But that is a very difficult and a very challenging path for David moving forward. That's the piece that he now has to play. Fight for Keilah, and then run.
That's a tough job.
And that's a very tough position to be in. But that's the message of the Urim V'Tumim. And I think you, without the Urim V'Tumim conversation, you don't get the conflict. But that conflict is embedded in the moment of this story.
Is he also learning how to be a king as he's running around all these years?
Well, possibly.
capabilities.
I mean,
a lot of running.
It is a lot of running.
A lot of running.
All right, Rabbi, we are going to stop here. We will reconvene B'Zot Hashem after Pesach.